1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll be reading from verses 1 to 16. 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 16. Instructions for the church. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints and has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that your word is good and it is true. And this morning, Father, we ask that our Lord and Savior is held very high in our midst and that you would give us great wisdom in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, that will be very handy because we are going to be looking at our text quite a bit this morning. So before we get into our text, we really have to think about the context of this whole section so we can make some sense of what's going on. Now, remember, this letter has been written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a young pastor who has been left in Ephesus to charge certain persons to not teach another doctrine. Because as we read further into this letter, these teachers were not only ruining their own lives by spreading false teaching, but they were also leading others to destroy their faith in Christ being the only way of salvation. Now, this situation is extremely important to understand. Paul is dead straight with Timothy. We see this in the letter. He had to get things back on track and sorted within the church no matter what. Because this group of people there in Ephesus weren't just any old gathering of people that all enjoyed the same sort of sport, all agreed on the same sort of philosophy, or gathered together because they had a keen interest in Mediterranean food. No, what they had in common was that they were purchased by the blood of Jesus, as we've been told in Acts 20. Meaning that these people were extremely special to God, as God had purchased them with the blood of his precious son. But Paul says something interesting in this letter about these people in Ephesus in chapter 3. We read in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that Paul says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that Paul is saying here. First, what Paul is calling these people. He's calling them, if you would notice, the household of God. Meaning that these people in Ephesus weren't just purchased, but they were literally seen by God as his family. In other words, through the blood of Jesus, they were God's children living in his household. That is how important Pastor Timothy's ministry was here. He was to stay in Ephesus to protect and lead God's children back to the truth of the gospel. And second, I want you to see what else Paul is saying here. He wants to instruct them on how they ought to behave in their father's house, because together the church is known as the pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, you might be here this morning and going, what on earth does that mean? I mean, that's a funny way to describe any gathering of people, but I think it's very, very clever what Paul is doing here. He's getting these people to think about something that they would have seen in their own city of Ephesus, maybe daily, and that's the Temple of Diana, which by all accounts was an iconic structure in that city. And what made it so iconic was the pillars that held this humongous roof from falling down. So Paul is using that image to say, you are God's kids, and together as his church, you uphold and show the truth of our living God. This is an incredible thing that we see here, church. Paul's saying not only of this church in Ephesus, but of all churches whom the living God has gathered, that we are to uphold and show the world the truth of our living God. Because that's what pillars do. They hold something up for the world to take notice of. So, by implication, the world is watching to see how we act differently to them because of the claim that we are ruled by the living God. So that's the context. The Apostle Paul, who founded this church, has left young Pastor Timothy there to get this church back on track because the false teaching that had found its way among God's kids and was affecting their witness of being ruled by the living God, which is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth in this world. And based on that, based on being the household of God, which is the church of the living God, Paul has some instructions to pass on through Pastor Timothy. If you have your Bibles, please read with me chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." I'd like you to notice the language that Paul is using here. It's language, if you would notice, is that's all associated with relationships within a family. But more than that, it's how we are to go about loving each other as family. Let me explain what I'm trying to say here. Now, remember the context of our letter. Pastor Timothy had to do some work within the household. He was to be an example, and to really love and protect these people, he had to speak to them, either about the untruths that they were spreading or the untruths that they were starting to believe. So Timothy had to love them, not by ignoring the problem, but by speaking God's truth to them. But Paul says, Tim, when you go and do that, when you go to these people, treat those older as your parents. and your brothers and sisters. And this is such a beautiful picture. Imagine people in your own home who were in danger of hurting themselves or causing others harm. You wouldn't just ignore them or throw them away because they're a little more difficult to love. No, you would try everything in your power to help them out. You'd go to them. And in the same way as Timothy was to be an example of how to approach others in God's family, we too, when we see our spiritual mums and dads and siblings in trouble, we don't just ignore them, but we approach them in love and respect to help. And this is a wonderful truth, church. We are family. I mean, you can look around right now in this very room and see that you are surrounded by amazing spiritual mums and dads, brothers and sisters from different tribes and nations, tongues and people groups. And in Christ, we can say we are family. Now, for me, this is it's an incredible thing, as I don't have any physical siblings. So in that sense, I am an only child. But right now, where I'm standing and I'm looking out at all of you, I'm looking at people who God has made my brothers and sisters. So in that sense, I am very, very rich. And in that dynamic, in that relationship, I'd expect that if you saw your brother in danger, that you would come to me, and vice versa. Because in Christ, we are family. So that's the attitude that we're to have among each other in the household of God. Treat each other like family with all due respect to the older, like parents, and all others around your own age. And some people like to pretend they're a little younger than others. Treat them as your siblings. But this is where Paul gets really specific on how to go about looking after our mums in the church who are in a particular situation in life. If you would, please read with me verse 3. Paul says, "Honour widows who are truly widows." And this is very important to him. And we know it's important because he's going to unpack what that really looks like in the church. But it's not unique to Paul. We see all throughout the Bible that God deeply cares for the outcasts and those in need. We see this reflected in the early church. We see in Acts 6 where there were widows in the Jewish Christian community who were missing out on the daily distribution of food and were starting to hunger. So what do we see the church do? Well, they don't ignore them. No, they quickly organize help. They raise up a diaconal ministry to get food to them so that they may be taken care of. And then we look at the book of James, who was a pastor in Jerusalem, who was concerned that the Christians who had to flee from their homes and who were dispersed all over the place, he was concerned that they were still looking after the widows among them. So honour widows here in our passage means more than lip service. It means to look after and support our widows practically. But you might ask, why widows? Why are they specially mentioned here? And why does he have so much to say about them? Well, it seems like there was a particular situation happening in this church where there are a lot of widows needing help, so he needs to speak into it at some length. So when he uses language like really widows, this means that Paul saw a difference between the types of widows that had come to the church looking for help. because of this particular problem happening here, and I'm going to open this up a little bit more as we go on, but for now, we need to understand that Paul saw that there were true widows which had no family and totally relied on God for provision, and other widows that did have families. Now, these other widows weren't false widows, if you're tempted to say that, or any less important or loved by Paul, or their tragedy of losing a spouse any less important to the people in the church. Not at all. However, Paul is driving at something here in our passage, and that's the question of who is going to provide for those widows that have nothing and no one to help them? And that really is the all-important question in their context, isn't it? Think about it. There's no social security system in the society, meaning that if a woman had no physical family to help her, she was left with very limited options with how to survive. Either she'd have to beg, steal, and there was an option to sell herself into some sort of servitude. So that's what we see happening here in our context. These true widows who were coming to the church, they had nothing. They had no family, no real options, and they needed to be identified and helped. But those who had family, well, Paul says that their families have to first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, I want you to notice what Paul has just said there. To look after widows in our own family, well, this is pleasing in the sight of God. And I want you to notice this because it's very clear in our text this morning that to ignore widows in our family or to refuse to help them or cast them off, or in other words, not to honour your mother breaking the fifth commandment is repulsive to God. That's why we read on in verse 8 that if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. And I want to unpack what he's saying there because this is a very strong warning with very strong language that we shouldn't ignore. He's saying to disregard, to not provide for the widows in our family is to show no godliness in our lives, but worldliness. What do I mean by that? I mean to say that God has so transformed his children through the gospel that we not only think differently to the rest of the world, but we act and love in each other in such a way that we reflect our Father and his care and provision for us, those in his household. So to not care, to not provide, to cast off, to get rid of a widow in our own household who is in danger of going to the streets to beg or even worse, is to demonstrate that there is no living faith that has actually worked any change. That's why Paul goes on to say that someone that can be so heartless is worse than an unbeliever. Because hey, at least some of them wouldn't let their loved ones rot in the streets. No, to do that, says Paul, is to bring the household of the living God into reproach, to not hold up this wonderful truth to the world. Now, that is a first century scene, and sadly a scene in some countries in our modern world, but maybe not so much here in Australia. However, we can't just let this warning escape us here today. Yes, we have incredible systems in this country to help widows in very real and practical ways, but godliness isn't just throwing money at people and walking away. or caring for their physical needs exclusively. No, to show godliness towards widows, as verse 8 of our passage is using it, means to be anxious to help in whatever way possible. All that to say, a widow's family has primary responsibility for her. And for every Christian in this room, we have a biblical command to provide and be there for our parents and grandparents in whatever way we can, financially, physically, emotionally, whatever we can do, because it is pleasing to our God and it demonstrates our faith in Jesus when we reflect his character to those around us. But the warning is, if we don't do this, if we neglect, if we don't provide, those outside of the church will see how we treat each other. We may become a stumbling block for them to have anything to do with the living God. Now, as I said before, Paul really does care for those who are in need in the church. He's already established that if a widow has family, they need to show godliness. This family needs to show godliness and provide for her. But what about the widows that don't have that? What about those who are all alone and in real danger of dying on the streets with nobody to care for them? Well, Paul says the church steps in. We've already established that true widows for Paul are those who had no family to support them. Paul has said that in verse 5. He says, a true widow has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But then he continues in verses 9 and 10, if you would read with me. He says, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted and devoted herself to every good work. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, wow, that's quite a few loopholes to jump through to get onto this list, Paul. The standard seems pretty high. And admittedly, as I was reading through this passage, I was thinking, man, I'm going to have to do a lot of work on this. But I think what Paul is doing here is absolutely tremendous. Paul is painting for Timothy, for the church, a wonderful picture of any Christian who is devoted to God in all they do. Here, he's looking at a particular life situation in the church for women who need practical help. And he's saying for any widow to be put onto this list, for the church to provide for her. First, look at her phase in life and the types of things she's done. What defines her? And this is interesting, isn't it? For example, I don't know many women having kids at 60, which is probably not a super hard, fast rule here. But for most women around that age, they don't have the responsibility of looking after their own kids anymore. They've grown up, and in this case, they're gone, absolutely gone. So it seems that Paul is saying, look for these women. Look for how they have continued in that motherly role. Even though they have no family, they've been focusing on other people. So like she served her own family in total devotion, look how she served the household of God. In other words, she's a spiritual mum. And like you're meant to look after your own physical mum, Paul's saying, make sure the church looks after these types of women and provide for them. Get them on this list to provide financial support so she can keep doing what she's doing. And before we move on, I do want to call all you spiritual mums of the faith out there. I want to call your attention to how important you and your service and your prayers really are. My nan who was a widow for the whole time I knew her, is still to this day the most influential Christian in my life. Though she lived all alone, she looked for ways to always be serving her family, always serving the household of God, either on the piano or in an op shop or just giving hugs. But when her body wouldn't allow it, she was a praying mother of the faith. She was always praying, and she was a praying mum until the Lord called her into glory. My Nan's prayers to God were so powerful and full of faith. And spiritual mums all across this room, please hear me when I say this. Never underestimate your ministry to others through your work and prayers. Never let the enemy rob you of thinking that you are over the hill or useless. I'm telling you, it's a lie. Every one of you has a ministry and a gift for the building up of this church and your spiritual family. We never retire from ministry. Your hugs, your listening ear, your words of encouragement, your prayers are not only wanted, but they are so needed. I can't tell you the amount of times that a wonderful mum of the faith has come and encouraged me. It's amazing, and you must understand that we love you. Then Paul shifts our attention from church mums to widows in another stage of life, saying in verses 11 and 12, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. I'm not going to jump over this too quickly this morning. We are going to slow down because I want you to see what Paul is saying here. And a little bit needs to be explained. So it seems that when Ephesus took on a widow, that widow in some way would pledge herself to a life of exclusively serving the church. So marriage isn't really the problem here for Paul, and we'll see that in just a moment. No, it was the commitment of faith that they seemingly made to the church to serve out the rest of their days in total devotion and service to God's people. But then, when something else came along, they'd want to break their promise. And so condemnation in this sense is not a falling away from salvation, but more in the realm of showing the world around them that their word, their pledge, their walking as a pillar of truth was useless. So Paul says, Timothy, don't even put a sister in that situation. Don't give the adversary occasion for slander. He goes on, besides that, they being the younger widows, learn to be idlers. They learn, and that's important what he says here. They learn. And he's saying that if she's put on this list, she will learn to be idle because she doesn't need to work. And because of that, Paul warns that out of a cultivation of laziness, she'll be tempted to go about and interfere in other people's lives, as we see in verse 13. Again, I want to remind you of the context to which this letter was written. Paul has left Pastor Timothy there in Ephesus to refute the false teaching that had made its way into the church and to put things in order. Because it seems like people were going around from house to house and saying what they should not. And he had to address all people. We see this in the letter. He has to address all people in the house of God, including his sisters and mothers who were asking for help. And it seems Timothy has a very difficult job. I mean, as a pastor, he had to say no to widows with families. He had to address them and say, hey, you need to look after your mum. The church can't be burdened with this. So pull your socks up, so to speak. And to widows who could, he had to say, it's good to marry. It's good to bear children and manage your households. Why? Because there's widows who really need our help and they have no way to get provision. But you're still in a situation where there's a possibility. How those conversations must have been ever so difficult. And there's something more to be said here. Because Paul makes this really interesting comment after counseling young widows to get married. He says, for some have already strayed after Satan. And this is really interesting. Now, in this time that we've spent in this series, if you haven't listened to all the talks, I would highly encourage you to do it. But in this time that we've had together in the book of Timothy, we've seen that some people were teaching that marriage was wicked and that God forbids it. So you've got these younger sisters in the faith who may have listened to this false doctrine and decided not to marry because they thought that they would be more acceptable to God if they remained widows. So because of this false teaching, because they were looking to do more to be saved, they weren't even entertaining the possibility of remarrying, and thus they were asking the church to now provide for them. And because they listened to this poison, in a very real way, they were wandering from Christ, from the truth of Christ being enough, and straying after Satan and his doctrine of lies. Such is the power of false teaching, church. And why at all costs it must be guarded against. And why the pastors among us have been charged to love us in such a way that there may be difficult conversations that need to take place. But I implore you to look at the big picture here. Not only can false teaching shipwreck your faith in Christ alone, but it puts a yoke on people that is so heavy that they can't even bear it. Therefore, in the end, they're in danger of throwing everything away. And I know this is hard to hear, but in a very real way, Paul is saying idle hands are the devil's playground and it must be avoided at all costs. Not only for widows, but all people in the church. So Paul advises these young women, and he doesn't command, you notice. He advises that because marriage is good and from God, these widows are free to go on and marry and enjoy all the benefits that come with the family life. So how does all of this apply to us in 21st century Australia? Well, brothers and sisters, you will still notice that we are the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, which means by implication, the world is still watching how we treat each other, meaning that how we treat each other really matters. Church, because of the grace and the love of our Heavenly Father alone, because God has drawn us together, because we are in Christ, we can look at one another and say, you are family. And because we're family, because we've been transformed to reflect our Father's truth, to be pillars of truth in this world, we should be looking for ways to be caring and loving each other as mums and dads and brothers and sisters in whatever way possible. This means that we shouldn't settle for a once a week get together or have a casual conversation or a little hello here and there, but strive to get to know each other in a deep and meaningful way. Yes, churches should endeavour to help those in need among us, striving to open ways that the widows among us might be provided for in whatever way we can. This might mean providing financial help, absolutely, but it also might mean providing a listening ear, a phone call, providing our time, even asking if we can come and do odd jobs. I don't know. But I do know that God will provide us with opportunities and ideas as we ask him. Because serving our mums of the faith is pleasing to God. Church, it's a horrible thing when the world accuses churches of hypocrisy because they've seen us say one thing and do another. But we are pillars. We hold the truth of the living God out to the world. So let's ask God for his grace in going about doing that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are ever conforming us to the image of your Son. Father, as we've heard this morning, we have been rescued from this world. We've been put together and we're not alone in doing this. We're in wonderful community with people from all over the place who you dearly love and have purchased with our Savior's blood. Father, we do ask that as we go about thinking how we might serve each other and love each other, that you would give us great opportunities to know each other in deep ways, that we can serve our mothers, our fathers, our brothers and sisters among us in such a great way and to reflect the truth out to the world. Would you give us boldness in preaching, speaking, and living the gospel? In Jesus' name, amen.